I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. We're continuing in our series, Going Right in a Wrong Way Culture. I'll never forget the time I was a 12-year-old boy. My dad had a friend of his that we would very often visit in his home. My dad recounted the story as to how this friend of his entered into the Long Island Expressway going the wrong way. Now, most of you are aware of what those wrong way signs are all about. And if you happen to see any one of those on the arteries and it says wrong way, don't go in. Well, he was driving. Now, keep in mind that this was not the Long Island Expressway as it is now, which is the world's largest parking lot. Keep in mind back in the early 60s that you could actually make some pretty good time on the Long Island Expressway. And back then it was a lot of potato farms in Long Island and a lot of duck farms. That's the area that I grew up in. And he was driving and he went the wrong way on the Long Island Expressway. And he was wondering why so many people were honking at him, leaning on the horn. And keep in mind that not too many people had air conditioning back then. Only the higher end cars had it. So they were lowering their windows, yelling, "You're going the wrong way! You're going the wrong way!" His name was Julio. Julio just started yelling, "I know, I know, I know." But his idea was, I'm going to somehow try to make it to the first exit and then make a radical turn and get out of this place. But he never thought of going to the shoulder, but he just wanted out. So he was going to keep on going until he was able to make another illegal turn and go out the right way. Well, you know, it just reminds me of so many people today that a lot of us have contact with. And we tell them, you're going the wrong way. Because Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I may be speaking to some listening today, whether you be a teenager, whether you be a middle-aged person or someone just entering into marriage or even at the latter part of your life, you've had people yelling at you, waving their arms, saying you're going the wrong way. And some of you might even say, "I know, I know, I know. When I get good and ready, I'll turn. Maybe when I hear that I have some terminal disease or 2 or 3 minutes before I die." Well, how do you know what circumstances will be? How do you know that you may not be so heavily medicated with morphine or some other type of painkiller that you won't have an opportunity to make that decision to receive the Lord? You have no idea. That's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the best time for you to come to Jesus. Now is the best time because you know what? Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow's but a promissory note. But today is cash on hand. And I know that I can deal with issues today while my mind is clear and God gives me grace to come to Him. So I want you to realize that there is a way that seems right unto man, but that doesn't make it right. Going right in a wrong way culture is something that we need to follow. Specifically, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is part of our continuing series on a crooked and perverse nation, a crooked and perverse generation. We're now in the book of Philippians. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a perfect time for us to open up our Bibles now and look at verses 12 through 18. Notice the Word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He writes to a church that he has personally, by God's grace, been given the privilege to establish. The Apostle Paul suffered for his faith, even as in the coming days it may be the plight and the portion of believers, even in this country, to suffer for their faith. Paul was in prison. Every 4 hours, he was chained to two different guards of Caesar's household, and he had a captive audience. He wasn't bound. They were bound to him because he had the opportunity of reaching Caesar's household with the proclamation of the gospel. You know, the word of God can never, ever, ever be fettered. Just by way of introduction to the book of Philippians, I want to give you just how the book of Philippians fits together. And then I want to go back to the portion of Scripture, verses 12 through 18. Shall we do that and look for a few moments? Paul says this: if we're going to be effective, successful Christians, we have to have, first of all, number one, a single mind. We have to be focused on the right priority. You know, there are so many voices that are yelling out to us. It's what you could call a cacophony of noise. Advertisement says this. Madison Avenue says that. Wall Street says this will make you happy. This investment is the way to go. Hollywood yells at you with its own message. There are so many distractions, but we need to have a single mind. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says this: hey, I may be in prison, I may be in freedom. For me to live is what? Say it with me. Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul had a single mind, and that was to serve and follow the Savior of his life. He had 2 days in mind, today and that day, when I stand with him. A single mind. Then, in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, we need to have a submissive mind. A submissive mind. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We don't have any right to make demands of our own time and our own circumstances. What would have happened if Jesus would have felt that way? Well, I don't care about a lost and dying world. I'm going to stay in heaven. I'm not going to come and be rejected by men For the word of God says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. What if Jesus had said, well, I'm already receiving the adulation and the approval of my Father. Why should I care about the lost world, lost in Adam? Jesus Christ was willing to come and be submissive to his Father's will, and that involves suffering and difficulty. We need to have a single mind focused on Jesus. We need to have a submissive mind that says, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. For some of you today, that would involve receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior and receiving the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that he provides for you. Then look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 gives us the third mind that we should have, not only the single mind and the submissive mind, but we need to have a spiritual mind. Chapter 3 and verse 10, here Paul says, my goal is this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power that we heard about in Sunday school. The power to live the Christian life is based upon Christ's resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to know that. And it's the Greek word ginosko, which is a knowledge of personal experience. I want to experience that. I don't want it to be textbook theology. I want to be where rubber meets the road experience, that I may know him. That spiritual mind. But you know, that's accomplished quite often with the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to have to suffer if we stand for the Lord. But you know what? We're standing with him, for he is in us. And what right do we have of enjoying the great privileges of Christ without being called to suffer with him? Whatever suffering we may have to go through is nothing compared to the one who took the sins of the entire world in his own self, who took upon him the price of our judgment, and the just became willing to suffer for the unjust. And then it says this, being made conformable unto his death, the spiritual mind. Then there's a fourth mind that Paul deals with in chapter 4 and verse 13, and it's the secure mind. The Lord wants you not only to have a single mind and a submissive mind and a spiritual mind, but a secure mind. It says in verse 13, I need to know this, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There's not one single problem that you will face this week or any other week for the rest of your life that God's power is not able to give you victory over. The whole purpose of the book of Philippians is this. The church at Philippi was worried about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, I am doing fine because I'm focusing on what I have in Jesus. Now, we're going to be concentrating on the second point of this four-point outline that I gave you, and that is the matter of the submissive mind. So let's go as to how we should be living in a crooked and perverse generation. The first observation I want you to look at is that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, and that is found in verse 12. You know, the Bible places God's sovereignty and man's responsibility side by side. The Lord has done for us these things, but we, as our responsibility, are to live in light of what he has done for us. Don't ever do away with either aspect, whether you're talking about salvation, where it's God's sovereignty in election, or man's responsibility in receiving Christ. Both are true. and we may not be able to balance them as we would like to. But you know what? He is infinite. We are finite. We need to teach them both in balance. And God's word is true. We have a responsibility. What is our responsibility when you realize the crooked, perverse society that we live in? Well, look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, kids sometimes will obey the parents when they're at home. But the proof of the pudding is whether the house gets cleaned, whether the beds get made, whether the carpets are swept, when mom and dad are gone and they give a verbal command for it to be done. The Apostle Paul said, you know, you've been a good, obedient church, but now I'm away from you. But I want you to keep on doing what you're doing, not because I'm there, but because you're my offspring as a church. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord has gone on to heaven, but he wants us to shine as lights in the world. And it says this as a responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people say, well, you see, you can work for your salvation. Just like all of the religions of the world teach that you can earn or work for your salvation. By the way, did you notice it doesn't say work for your salvation? Does it say it? It says work out your salvation, not work for. And there's a total difference there. You see, when we got saved, the Lord put a little seed of life inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that life principle is to be developed as we yield ourselves to the Lord. And just like the DNA within your body is formed the minute you are conceived, and it determines the outcome of what you'll look like and how you'll walk and the skin color and the genetic traits, all of that is predetermined by DNA composition. When we've been saved, the Lord gave us his life and his life principle. And we are to allow that to be developed and worked out. Pastor John can pray to God and say, Lord, make me a fair-haired, light-skinned Swede. And I can pray till the cows come home, and you know what I'm going to look like? The mugshot that you see right here. Okay, there's no changing that. But you see, when we work out, that means that we develop what we have within us. And the Lord and his image needs to be developed. Work out your salvation. How are we to work it out? With fear and trembling. Now, does that mean that we as Christians walk around like a little boy who's afraid for daddy to come home because he's going to come home drunk and he's going to be backhanding mom and beating up the kids and kicking the cat and throwing the dog out in the snow and all of this, you know? No, fear and trembling does not mean that a believer stands insecure and fearful of his heavenly Father. Fear and trembling has the idea that we reverence our Lord. And we realize that we have a sacred trust that has been committed unto us. And we desire to please him by yielding our lives to him so that his DNA process can be demonstrated in all of its fullness. We have a responsibility to yield our bodies to the Lord. That's our responsibility, to allow him to work in our lives, not allow self-will, rebellion to be found. I have a question for you today. Have you said no to the Lord, even this week in some areas where the Spirit of God has convicted you, but you've laid that aside. Say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion and sin against the Lord. Follow His word. Our responsibility is to be faithful stewards, even as He is in heaven and we await His return. We not only have a responsibility, but in verse 13, living in a wicked, perverse generation that we live in, we need to realize that we have God's resources. And these are verses that we are so familiar with. God's resource is God's enablement. God, when He calls you, He enables you. Some of you are probably fearful about an area of calling that God may be opening in your life. Some of you may be going into a new phase of your life. Some of you may be called to, you know, you've worked decades in one field of service. Where am I going to go to another? Or some of you are entering into marriage, or some of you are getting a new job in another city in the other side of the country. And there's just a lot of uncertainty that you may be having. Well, faithful is the one who has called you, who also will perform it. And where God calls, He gives the enablement. Some are worried about, well, God is calling me to the mission field. But where am I going to find churches that are going to stand behind me and support me and be able to give me the needs to actually transplant my family in a hostile nation? And you worry. Faithful is the one who has called you, who also will do it. Keep that in mind. God's word reminds us, and we heard about it this morning in Sunday school, God's precious promises. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus reminded us, all we need to do, John 15 and verse 5, is learn to abide in Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, without me, you can do nothing. We have God's resources to serve Him. And yes, we may be living in a crooked and a perverse generation. I've talked to young couples that have shared with me, you know, I'm afraid to raise my family in the culture that we're living in because of all of the dangers and the areas of influence that can cause them to go wrong. If God has given you your children, He'll give you the grace and provide the resources that you need. Because in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship. That's the Greek word poema. We are a poem. We are His workmanship. And you know, a poet or a songwriter, he'll write a song down and then he'll start erasing words and making the right meter and right balance and right vocabulary and alliteration and all of those things that he wants in his song. That's what the Lord is doing in your life. So trust His resources. Our responsibility is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to Him, to outwork His salvation. But we have God's resources in doing it. And then here's the third. Not only do we have a responsibility in God's resources, but we are to have the right reactions to problems that come our way. Now, here's where I stop preaching and I go to meddling. Are you ready? Well, turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 14. First of all, negatively, we're to have the right reactions. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the word murmuring in the Greek is gagousman. That Greek word just sounds like a complaint, doesn't it? John, why are you trying to gagousman? The very word itself is describing the attitude. Have you been a murmurer? You're a child of God living in a crooked and perverse world, but does that give you a right to be such a complainer that nobody wants to live with you? Some Christians are that way. There's not to be complaining, but you know, neither is to be their conflict. It says this, disputings. The word disputings comes from the Greek word where we get the word dialogue from. Bad dialogue. Disputings, where we're always going toe-to-toe with a verbiage match. Always trying to get the contrary opinion. Some people always have to take a contrary position to everything that ever takes place. Well, we're to follow the example of Christ, aren't we? You know, it's interesting that in Philippians 2, and I'm just going to give this to you for future study, you see Christ who put other people first in his incarnation. That's found in verses 5 all the way to verse 11. Christ was the example of submission and meeting people's needs. But then you look at Timothy in verse 20 and verse 21. Timothy, Paul says regarding Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things that are Christ's. Timothy is the next example of a submissive mind, as we saw in our second point in our outline. And then he mentions Epaphroditus as the third example. Look at verse 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. By the way, Epaphroditus was the one who carried the letter of Philippians to the believers, you see, from Rome to Philippi. And he says this, he's my brother, my companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger. By the way, that's the Greek word apostolon. An apostle was a messenger. And here it's used in a non-technical sense as someone who is a sent one with a message, you see. And he says this in verse 26, he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. That's kind of convoluted, isn't it? Kind of twisted. It says he was feeling sorrow because they had heard that he was sick. Normally, you'd expect it to be the other way. They ought to have sorrow because he's sick. But Epaphroditus was such a selfless, submissive person that he was concerned about them worrying about him. You know, that's the beauty of a marriage, isn't it? The husband is more concerned about his wife, and his wife is more concerned about the husband and their own needs. But look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, speaking about Epaphroditus, he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. So the whole chapter 2 is given as an example of a submissive mind to the will of God that puts his own needs last. We ought not to be murmurers and complainers. We'll soon develop a reputation for that. And you know what? People don't like to be around murmurers and complainers. You remember in chapter 4 and verse 2, there were two ladies in the church. I thank the Lord our ladies get along together, our men get along together. And I'm thankful for Central Florida Bible Church, but I've been in some churches that were fighting churches. I mean, when they came in, they might as well put their boxing gloves on. Let's get it on, you know. And they were fighting churches. But here, two women, Euodias and Syntyche. Some translate it odious and soon touchy. But here are these two ladies. They need to be of the same mind. How do you get two people that are depraved beings with the same mind? chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's how it is done. Let's take a look at some other things. Look at verse 15 of Philippians 2. That you may be blameless and harmless. You know what? We can never be blameless in and of our own selves. But we thank the Lord that we are blameless in Christ Jesus. And we are able to serve the one who is blameless. Keep in mind that Jesus was blameless and they crucified him. So what are they going to do with sinful beings such as we are? Then it says that you may be harmless. That's unmixed. You know, that Greek word harmless was used of pure beverages that were unmixed. I don't know about you, but some of these fruity drinks that the teenagers drink, it says orange drink, 10% orange juice, 90% water and corn syrup, and it goes straight to the bloodstream. And a lot of people that are taking their kids to daycare, they fill up their kids on that and let them loose on the daycare worker, you know, or the elementary teacher or whatever, you know. But the word here that is translated harmless literally means pure, the real thing. Oh, that people might say that about us. We're not only not able to be laid hold of because of who we are in Jesus and how we allow him to live in our lives, but we're unmixed. And by the way, we're also sons of God. Be careful. The Greek word there, and I think your Scofield Bible might have the, yes, it does make the correction. Or even your King James has a marginal correction there. Sons of God is literally children. It's not huios, as in Romans, it's the word technon, which means children. And while Les was speaking about adopted sons this morning, there are certain scriptures that speak about us as being physical born ones to describe different aspects of redemption. By faith in Christ, we have been born again into his family. And we share his seed, and then children is used in that aspect. Huios, the sons, speaks of our position that we have in Christ. But children speaks about our filial DNA that we have as members of the family. And I have certain characteristics that my mom and dad do, and brothers and things like that. But then it says we are to live without rebuke, without blemish, nothing that will discredit our witness for the Lord. And notice this, in the midst of a crooked, you know the word crooked, we have a medical student here. I know that you've heard the word, Sam, scoliosis, curvature of the spine. Well, the word crooked here is scolios, where we get the word scoliosis. I had a niece that was born with a scoliated spine, and it was lateral. It went up and then sideways, almost like in an S. Sometimes it'll be out like this, depending on the circumstances. But they had to do major surgery, and they had to put, this sounds a little bit gruesome, maybe medieval torture, but they put literally, they did surgery, and they put cables of a certain tension to get that spine aligned the way it needed to be. And she has those in her body, and it had to be done at a certain time in her life where she had gone through a certain growth cycle so that it would be able to grow with her. And it's just an amazing thing. But we're living in a scoliated society, a deformed society, and we're living in it. And it's a perverse, perverse nation. The word perverse means twisted. So scoliosis, crooked, perverse, twisted. What better way to describe our society today, where people will want to save the whales but kill the babies? It's twisted. It's scoliated. It's totally out of whack, as it were. And in contrast, the Lord wants us to shine. Look at it in verse 15, as lights in the world. The Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then verse 16, and I'll close with this, holding forth the word of life. Let's be an aggressive agency in our society. Not just hiding away in society, complaining about how bad things are, but rather being offensive, holding forth the word of life. Our motivation is that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. And that will either be at the rapture, or if the Lord takes us by death and we appear before his presence, we want to be found faithful. That we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Are we willing to dedicate ourselves unto the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be used. I want to serve you. I want to have those minds that Philippians speaks of, the single mind focused on Jesus, the submissive mind willing to do what he would have me to do, the spiritual mind that looks at the big picture, not just the snapshot, but is willing to trust God with the unanswered questions. And then the secure mind that sees our security in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Is there one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Oh, what a privilege. None of us are certain that we'll be alive 5 minutes from now, no matter what age we are. But you're certain you are here right now. And you know, if I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I would run to the cross, flee to the cross, seek Jesus, settle that issue of my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no sin, no wrongdoing that is too great that the Lord will not forgive us. For he already bore that on the cross of Calvary. All you need to do is receive it. And for some of you that may be going through the unknowns and the uncertainties of life, be assured that the Lord is your guide. He is your advocate. He is your strength. He is your provider. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't allow fear to enter into your heart. Trust in him. Father, bless us now. Thank you for the great hymn of the faith, Rock of Ages. He is our rock upon whom we stand. Bless us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to build our lives on the shifting sand of this world, but upon the rock, the solid rock, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.